listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is February 12th, 8:05 Central Time. It's time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Mark Budenholzer from Calvary Lutheran Church in East Meadow, New York. Good morning, Pastor Budenholzer.
Good morning, Andy.
Good to have you as our guest pastor this morning. Looking forward to studying God's Word in Mark chapter 1. Tell us about Calvary Lutheran Church, East Meadow, New York. Where is East Meadow, New York?
Thank you. Calvary East Meadow is, if you are familiar with the area, it's right off the Wantagh Parkway by the Hempstead Turnpike. If you're not familiar with the area, it's in an area called Nassau, which is a highly populated suburb just outside of New York City. So that's where we're located at here.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there at Calvary in East Meadow, New York. And we're studying Mark chapter 1 today, verses 29 through 45. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Yeah, the main thing to know is that Mark is continuing to give us kind of a picture of the day in the life of Jesus. It's continuing on from verses 21 to 28, Mark just sort of busts right into Jesus' life. He hits the ground running, explaining what Jesus is doing. And so here we are still following part of the day that has happened before. Jesus was in the temple, and while he was there, he cast out a demon, and he silenced him. And so that's where we're at right now, and we're going to continue through the rest of his day, which it's a long day, and see what happens at the end of it.
All right. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 45 is the text we're studying with Pastor Mark Budenholzer from Calvary Lutheran Church, East Meadow, New York. If you have a question or a comment today on the text, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. This is a challenge to the folks at Calvary in East Meadow. Call with questions for your pastor today about the text, right? That's a good challenge. You can email us, too. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. Mark chapter 1, 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. And immediately, verse 29, and immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. This word immediately keeps coming up.
Yeah, it does. And that is exactly what Mark's doing. He's just kind of making sure we realize that this is all happening in one day. It's a very kind of fast pace, especially compared to something like the Gospel of Luke, where he has a very long explanation about Jesus' beginnings, but Mark is just dashing right into it, getting to Jesus' ministry, and tying closely together what's happening in this day of Jesus' life here.
So he left the synagogue, entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. Immediately they told him about her. So they tell Jesus.
Yeah, and it's good to note here, Simon is Peter, also known as Peter, so they go into Peter's house, and his mother-in-law is sick with a fever. We don't know, of course, what kind of sickness this is, but they have seen what Jesus did in the synagogue. They are hoping that he can do something for Peter's mother-in-law here, and so they tell him about her.
And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So he took her by the hand, fever leaves her.
Yeah. And what's important to note here is how Jesus performs this miracle. You know, it's not a very flashy ceremony or something. All he does is he grasps her hand, and she is well, and that's it. You know, if I were to pretend to be a miracle worker or something, I would, you know, put a whole bunch of extravaganza to it. I'd make it a big deal, do a whole lot of stuff. But Jesus here just does this very, very simply. He takes her hand, lifts her up, and, you know, the picture I get is like if you're playing a sport and someone falls down and a teammate helps pick you up. You know, he touches her and she's better, and then he just helps her up, and she begins to serve him. And this is such a kind of difference from what we know of people at the time who did claim to be miracle workers. People at the time who claimed to do that, they tried to do very flashy things, very extravagant things. And that's not what Jesus is doing. And that really ties in with what kind of is the main idea of this whole section, 29 to 45, which we'll kind of conclude at the end. But what we have here is Mark just kind of setting us up to get an understanding of what Jesus is doing and what he is here to do. And so we see that in just the very simple way that Jesus is able to heal Peter's mother-in-law. And, of course, what's also very interesting to note is the way she responds. She gets up, she begins to serve them. You know, that's just, I guess, you know, natural response. Jesus, we got to get some meat on your bones here. It parallels how our response is just a natural response to what God does. You know, when someone does something for us, we have a natural response to it. We thank them. We look to help them. And when we look at what Jesus has done for us, there is a natural response. I often think about the Ethiopian who got baptized. When he learned about Jesus, you know, his natural response was, "Oh, let me go get baptized. This is what I do. This is what we do once we find out about what God has done for us." So very interesting to see Jesus's power used very simply to heal Peter's mother-in-law here.
And you brought up a good point. She's healed immediately, it appears. It seems to waste no time, turns around to serve.
yeah. Another immediately. She doesn't waste any time doing it. She's got people in her house, and she wants to make sure that they're taken care of. And so she's fitting in where she knows she is supposed to be there. And it's interesting how Jesus's healing is able to allow us to continue to serve the people and the relationships that God has given us. It allows her to serve her son and the other people who are there. So we see that God's healing power isn't just a personal thing for us, but it's a public thing for us. It affects our lives and in turn affects the lives of those around us because it allows us to serve them in new ways because of the forgiveness and grace that we have from Jesus.
Anything else before we go on to verse 32?
Oh, no, that's good. That's good.
That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons.
Yeah, couple things to see here. First of all, is the reaction that Jesus gets. And again, Mark is setting us up to gain some understanding here. But, I mean, it's just like what we would expect here. You know, if someone heals someone's broken leg or, you know, heals them from cancer, well, you know, like 100 people at least are going to be showing up at that person's house by the end of the night. And that's what happens here. You know, Jesus does something miraculous, something outside of kind of the natural way that things work. And so people are excited. They are excited because they realize that this could mean a new life for them. It could mean a new life for their friends. It could mean the end of a sickness or a very debilitating disease or anyone who has one of these spirits, one of these demons that's really oppressing them. Jesus is able to, in a sense, bring a salvation to these people. And so what we see here is, first of all, just this very large reaction from the crowd. The people in the town. One thing happens, and boom, all these people come seeking to be healed and have these demons cast out of them.
Yeah, verse 33, the whole city was gathered together at the door. Have you ever had the whole city at your door, Pastor?
I hope not. It's probably for a bad thing if the whole city's at my door. but yeah, I mean, everyone wants to be there. Not only probably to... do people want to be healed? But this guy is something different. This guy is something special. And so they want to see what he's able to do. They probably want to be blessed by him in some way. The second thing to see here is this emphasis on the demonic. This comes up in each of these sections here, besides the last one. Again, in 21 to 28, we already saw Jesus casting out a demon. And here, these demons, people possessed by demons are being brought to Jesus, and he's casting them out. And the very important thing to see is the end of verse 34. And he would not permit the demons to speak. Why? Because they knew him. And so here we have the first mention in this section about the command to silence. It's just a very interesting thing that Jesus does. Jesus commands people not to speak about him. And this is, of course, kind of a little confusing to us, right? Because Jesus comes, and we think the point is everyone to know Jesus. And so why would anyone who has, you know, knows who he is, not would he command them to not say it? Why would he tell them to be silent? And so we'll try to, that's what we'll try to answer at the end of the study here. But there is this focus on the demonic in the beginning of Mark, after Jesus has already gone out into the wilderness and come out being tempted by Satan. Now he is facing all the other spiritual forces. And what we see is that he is having victory over them. All of them have to submit to whatever he says, and he is casting them out of humanity, not allowing them to take part in our lives anymore.
Yeah, he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him.
Yeah.
Any more thoughts on that, Pastor?
Yeah, I think I'll try to pick that up towards the end there. But it is very interesting. It makes it really clear there. It's because they knew him. And so there's something about their knowledge of Jesus that Jesus doesn't want being let out yet. He wants it held off until a later time, and he doesn't find the demons, ones who are in a sense qualified to speak about him. They are not qualified to speak about him, and so he doesn't permit them to. And something also interesting is to notice kind of the juxtaposition of demons and sickness. You know, we think of demon possession, we think of someone who is really oppressed by some spirit, and not able to function like they normally do. But it's interesting to see it put next to sickness and the possession that can bring on people. The debilitation, how it can make them act like they people that they are not. Especially we can think of kind of Alzheimer's, dementia, what that can bring to a person, how it can change them from the person they are. How it can weaken them and distort their mind. But these are all things that Jesus has power over. And when he speaks, when he touches, they're cast out. And it's the interesting thing here. You know, Jesus doesn't come out. He sees the whole city and just says, "All right, everyone, you're all healed. Go home. Get out of here." You know? That's not the sense we're given. The sense we're given is that he treats them similarly how he treated Peter's mother-in-law. And so he probably goes to each of them. What we see throughout the Gospels is that when Jesus heals people, he does it in usually a very personal way. The famous example, of course, is the blind man who, you know, he spits in mud, he puts it on his eyes, and he says, "Ephatha, open." And so we see Jesus really conveying to the people, not just healing them, but letting them know they are healed, that he has healed them. And so this must have been, you know, a very long day for Jesus. He has been in the temple. There he was preaching. He was teaching. He cast out a demon. Everyone's like, "Whoa, what happened?" He goes to Peter's house, heals his mother-in-law, and then the whole town comes. The whole city comes. And he takes the time to heal each of them. It doesn't say that he healed, you know, just some of them. It really means that he took the time to take care of each person that was there. Which, you know, certainly would take a long time, and to then also receive kind of the thanks and praise of the people that they would give him, created a very long day for Jesus.
Anything else up through verse 34, Pastor, before we go to break?
No, I think that's a good time to break there, to see how Mark is setting it up, showing us the reaction of what happens when Jesus performs these miracles, the reactions of the people.
Next, he heads to Galilee, preaches in Galilee. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Mark Budenholzer from Calvary Lutheran Church in East Meadow, New York. We're in Mark chapter 1 today. If you have a question or comment, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727.
Do you enjoy using good old snail mail? Writing a letter, a postcard, or using a typewriter to do the same? Why not send Worldwide KFUO your letter today? Our street address is Worldwide KFUO 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri 63122. And just a click away, 24 hours a day, you can find our contacts page at kfuo.org.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey, no one recognizes Emily Jones for the genius she really is.
I'm never wrong.
People are too easily offended by her sage advice.
It looks like melted crayons.
But Emily has a plan to show the world that when she's right, she's really right.
This is going to be so great.
On the next Adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying with Pastor Mark Budenholzer from Calvary Lutheran Church in East Meadow, New York. We're in Mark chapter 1 today, verses 29 through 45, picking up at verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. I feel just like Jesus. I get up very early while it's still dark.
I unfortunately sometimes have to as well. And let me tell you, that's the last thing you want to do after you've had such a long day. But that's what he does anyway. He rises very early when it's dark, and he goes away to be alone and to pray. And so his prayer there, we see two things in it. First, we see that Jesus is able to find rest in prayer. And this is something that I'm still trying to learn, you know, trying to learn to find rest in prayer. I kind of think of it like this, you know, we sometimes talk about introverts and extroverts in terms of how people gain energy. You know, extroverts are able to gain energy from being around other people and having conversation with them. Introverts tend to gain energy by being alone and getting away from things. Here we see Jesus being able to find rest. Be able to gain energy, be able to spend that time with his Father, talking with him, and through that he gains, you could say, even a spiritual energy, renewing of his purpose, what he's here to do, and want to do that. And so first we see that he's able to gain some rest from this. He has had a long day, and he needs to have some time apart, some time alone with God, and through that he gains rest. But also here we definitely see that he gains guidance in prayer as well. When Simon Peter goes to find him, and he eventually does, Jesus has kind of made up his mind about what he's going to do. Peter wants him to stay. He says, "Hey man, everyone's looking for you. You know, everybody who has been healed by Jesus or seen him, they've seen, wow, this is a guy is something special." And so they want more of it. You know, they want more. What else can you give us? What else can you provide for us? Maybe the word's gone out to other towns around and more people have come. And so, again, you know, Jesus' actions cause big reactions within the people. And so everyone's looking for him. Peter wants him to stay. But Jesus has resolved, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And so we get an idea that Jesus, in his prayer, not only found rest by by being able to talk with his father, but he found guidance. He found direction in what he was going to do. And so we can imagine, perhaps, you know, what prayer would prompt him in that direction. We've already seen in Mark that Jesus has been baptized, and when he's baptized, you know, God the Father speaks, and he says, "This is my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And so we see Jesus getting a confirmation that, you know, he is standing there in the Jordan where John baptizes for the repentance of sins. And so Jesus stands with sinners, and God speaks, and he says, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And so maybe Jesus is here, he is speaking with his Father, and he sees that he has to do more. His purpose here is larger than just this town. His salvation that he's been working for these people has to be worked out in a greater way. And so he's able to gain guidance in what he's doing. And so, you know, we can see from here an idea about prayer for us. You know, prayer should be able to give us rest, and prayer should be able to give us guidance. And now, we don't know if Jesus, when he was praying, it was just like, you know, a direct phone line to God the Father, and God's like, "All right, you should go do this, you should go do this," you know? But that's certainly not how it happens for us. I don't know if that happens for you, Andy, but when I pray, you know, God doesn't just, the heavens don't part, and God doesn't just speak down to me. It's much different than that. And what it really is more like is that we bring our lives before God, and the Holy Spirit reflects our lives in God's living word. And so we hear from him in contemplating the things on our mind and the things on our lives, our situations, bringing them before our God and seeing how his life and his living words impact those and change those and give us direction in those things. And so it's not really like a magical thing. You know, God can speak to us how he will, but the way he's spoken to us is with his word. And so in prayer, we bring our situations, our desires, our lives before God, and the Holy Spirit reflects those into his word and shows us, gives us some guidance through that. And so we see here, you know, Jesus finding rest, Jesus finding guidance in prayer. And that guidance is that he isn't supposed to just stay here. He has more to do. He's been shown that he has to go to the place where sinners are supposed to go. He has to bring this news throughout the world. Back in verse 14 of chapter 1, you know, Jesus comes into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Here we see the same thing. He's saying, "I have to go preach. I have to go do this because this is why I came." And so he has a renewed purpose and renewed sense of direction and what that purpose means in his life right then. And it doesn't mean staying and continuing to be with these particular people, but going out, spreading his ministry, spreading his teaching, and allowing that to take its ultimate course in him taking his place with sinners, for sinners, on the cross.
He went out throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons.
Yeah, there we have it again, the demons once again. His ministry is to preach, and there it is, to cast out demons, to defeat the spiritual forces that are at work in people's lives there. And so, yeah, third story in a row with the appearance of these demons who seem to have a greater knowledge than the humans about who Jesus is. You know, throughout the Gospels, the disciples are trying to figure out who Jesus is. The crowds are trying to understand, or maybe not trying too hard, but they gain their understandings of Jesus. But the demons, they already know who he is. Back in 21-20, it says, "You are the Holy One of God." And so they know who he is, but again, he commands them to be silent. He casts them out of people. He doesn't allow them to impact their lives anymore.
Anything else on verses 35 through 39, Pastor?
Just again, perhaps to imagine what that prayer would be like for Jesus and what the prompting from the Father, the prompting in Jesus' life would be that would lead him away from this town to go and continue to spread the news. you know, God saying, you are my son. And these are the words that have been spoken to Jesus. And so when he brings his life before Jesus, he is driven by the Holy Spirit to remember those words. And we think about God's son throughout the Hebrew scriptures. And what is that son supposed to do? He's supposed to make God known to the people. He's supposed to be a blessing to all people. And so we see Jesus, his life being reflected by the Holy Spirit into God's word, scripture, and what he's spoken to Jesus, and how that plays out in his life then. And we can take the same lesson away. We find we seek rest in prayer and we seek guidance, but not God, you know, magically speaking, unless he wants to. He can sure do that, but we are able to reflect on the words that he has spoken, and he speaks to us today through his word in prayer.
Let's take a look at the next section, verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, make me clean. A leper coming to Jesus.
Yeah. So a couple things to see here. First of all, well, leper, we don't know exactly what skin disease it was, but we know the consequences, kind of the judgment that came upon lepers at the time. If you had one of these particular skin diseases, it meant that you were outside. You were not allowed inside. You were not allowed in the temple. You were not allowed in the society. It meant that you had to be cut off from your family, from your friends, from your work, your livelihood. You are an outcast if you have a skin disease like this. And you are supposed to stay away from people. That's kind of your responsibility. You're supposed to stay away from people. But he presumably has heard about Jesus in some way. The word has gotten out that Jesus has performed these miracles before and throughout his ministry in Galilee. And so the man comes up to him, something he shouldn't do. He comes up to Jesus, he kneels before him, and he says, if you will, you know, if you desire to, please, you can make me clean. So he has the belief that Jesus is able, he's capable to, but he doesn't know if Jesus has the desire to.
Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand, touched him, and said to him, I will be clean.
Yeah, so very shocking from Jesus. Moved with pity, we're given the explanation of Jesus's feelings for this. That's not always given, but usually the emotion is compassion, it is pity. He stretched out his hand and touched him. He touched the man with leprosy. Something, you know, I wouldn't do, something most people wouldn't do, especially at that time, because what happens when you touch one of these people who has leprosy? Well, you gain the disease too, and you take on what they have. And so here is a man who has a skin disease, and it means he's cast out. He's cast out from his family. He's cast out from the temple, from being with God. He's cast out from society. But Jesus touches him. He takes on what he has. And he is not afraid to. And we see that his desire is that, yes, I do desire it. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And again, we see this simple power from Jesus. Jesus isn't doing something extravagant. He's not making a big, thing. He's not calling everyone, hey, everybody, look what I'm going to do. I'm going to touch this guy, and he's going to be clean. he just touches him. He says, I will. I do desire it. Be clean. And the leprosy left him. The sickness had no power over Jesus and no longer any power over the man, because he was connected with Jesus through that.
I find it interesting that, well, I guess I should go on to verse 42 before we dig into Jesus' words here. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. The fact that Jesus says, I will, and then the second phrase here, be clean. And what happens? The leprosy left him. He was made clean. I mean, Jesus speaks simple. Well, this is the same God who said, let there be light, and there was light. It's a little bit different when I say things like that.
Yeah, our pronouncements are not quite the same. Unless God is using us to speak what he has. And that is exactly what he charges us to do, and has an interesting connection with the conclusion we'll reach about the command to silence, and the effectiveness of when we speak for God rather than these ones who Jesus commands to silence.
Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof of them.
Yeah, so this is the final command to silence we'll see here. And quick note is that what the person with leprosy is supposed to do is that they're supposed to then go show themselves to the priest. And the priest is basically supposed to make sure, hey, you're okay. You're actually, you're not putting out, you know, you're not covering things up. You are clean and are able to enter back into society, able to enter back into the temple and be with God. But Jesus, again, wants this man to be silent. So our kind of third pronouncement to silence throughout 21 to 45 here. And I think we're kind of gaining a picture about why Jesus wants the people to be silent. We can see three reasons. You know, the first is a very practical reason. What happens when Jesus does these things, when he performs these miracles? Well, man, all these crowds just swarm him. It's the same night that he performs this miracle for Peter's mother. The whole city is at his door, looking to be healed. And so it generates just a massive movement of people. When he goes away and prays, Peter goes and finds him and says, hey, man, everyone's looking for you. Everyone wants you. Everybody wants to follow you and whatever you're doing here. But these massive crowds being aligned with these things that Jesus are doing are going to cause big problems for Jesus. And that's eventually what happens. Of course, Israel is ruled by Rome right now, and Rome is okay with people having their own religions, but when it gets too big, when it starts to threaten the empire, they come down hard and they come down fast. And so Jesus knows that this is one threat that could happen if so many people start following him. The other thing that can happen is what does happen, and that's the reaction from the Jewish leaders. Jesus ends up getting killed because the Jewish leaders are so upset with him kind of taking over their show and doing their thing that they maneuver to get him killed and get the crowds against him to have him crucified. And so Jesus sees that for a practical reason, that if he, you know, commits to this place right now, then there's going to be these massive crowds. There's going to be talk about a Messiah, which Rome does not want to hear because that has a very militaristic connotation. And so they will come down. They don't want any chance of rebellion. It's going to irk so many people that it's going to create dramatic tension that gets resolved in his death. And he has more work to do than just healing this town right now. And so the first reason why Jesus wants people to be quiet is for this is for a practical reason. We can see a second reason, and that is that it's not why he's doing these things. He's not doing these things to gain attention. He's doing these things because it's just a natural extension of what he's going to bring when he comes again. Jesus kind of brings salvation at that time and place of what he's going to do in the future. You know, just like we talked about how he is not a miracle worker of the time where he's being very extravagant and showy, he's just doing these things. That's because these are just natural extensions of what it means to be connected with Jesus. And when Jesus comes again, it's going to look just like this. You know, there aren't going to be spirits that rule over us. There isn't going to be sickness. There aren't going to be diseases that possess us. He's going to cast all those things out, and he's going to raise us again to eternal life. And so he's not doing these things in order to gain big crowds, in order to get this big following and this big movement. And so he wants to kind of temper that. And the last reason, which is perhaps the most important, is that this is not his main purpose in being here. His main purpose, he is God's son whom he loves and is well pleased. And so he has to fulfill what Israel is supposed to fulfill. He has to be that light to the nations. He has to bring salvation to all people. And so he has to do that eventually in the cross. He has to spread that salvation, which will lead to the cross. The way that I think about this is kind of like an episode from The Office. There's a guy named Ryan who's a temp, and when he comes on, he says, you know, I don't want to be known as, like, any kind of particular guy. You know, like, Angela, she's got cats. She's a cat woman. I don't want to be the anything guy. And throughout the episode, a fire breaks out at the place, at the office, and it turns out Ryan started it. And immediately one of the other characters goes, fire guy, fire guy. And, you know, Ryan's just like, oh, man. And Jesus doesn't want to be just the healing guy. He doesn't want to be just the casting out demon guy. Jesus wants to be the savior of the world. He wants to be the Lord of all people. And so he sees that his ministry and his purpose is leading him beyond just what's right here. And so he commands the demons to silence because they knew him, because they knew that they would speak that this is the Messiah. This is the Holy One of God. He commands the leper to silence because the leper has only seen just a piece of what his salvation is. And so we see that these people are not really qualified to speak about Jesus. They either have not seen the core of who he is, or they his salvation is not for them, and they won't experience it.
We are we're all out of time, Pastor. Thank you for a great study of God's Word in Mark chapter 1 today. Thanks for helping us to learn more about this text.
Absolutely.
God bless you. God's peace to you and all the saints there at Calvary Lutheran Church in East Meadow, New York. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Wirth. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.